May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So the first church that I served after I was ordained was St. John's in Hagerstown, Maryland. Hagerstown is in that panhandle up north and west. Our parishioners could drive 20 minutes and be in Pennsylvania, or 20 minutes in the other direction and be in West Virginia. People came from all over to that church. One Sunday morning, I was the celebrant for the Eucharist, and Ellen, a regular, had brought her grandson, Christian. Well, I had not met Christian before. He didn't live in Hagerstown. His grandmother told me that his parents were active in another denomination, and so Christian was not familiar with the service of Holy Eucharist in an Episcopal church. He was probably 6 or 7 at the time, and he was very curious, but he was really good. He just sat very quietly with his grandparents and watched, taking everything in. Until the fraction, the moment when I broke the bread or the wafer, like that. And I was just about to say, Alleluia, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, when I heard Christian in a loud whisper say, wow. Wow. It just kind of came out of him. I don't think he even meant to speak. I don't know what Christian saw in that broken wafer. I believe it was a holy moment for him. It surely was for me. I believe that Christian had what we sometimes call a mountaintop experience, a momentary view of the glory of God. In today's gospel, we hear about a time when Peter, James, and John had a similar experience. They had had a rough couple of weeks. First, Peter had been a hero for rightly answering, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" But then Jesus had spoiled that moment by telling his disciples that he was going to be executed. Peter had argued with Jesus, but to no avail. And now, Jesus had asked these three close disciples to come away with him to pray. The men were so exhausted by the time they reached the top of the mountain that they almost fell asleep. Fortunately, they did not, because they were able to see what today we call the Transfiguration. Jesus's face and clothing became bright and shining, reflecting his true glory as the Son of God. The men also saw Moses and Elijah, the two most revered Hebrew prophets, talking with Jesus. Imagine. They knew they were not drunk. They were not dreaming. They had no words for what they were seeing with their own eyes. Peter tried with the suggestion that they build these three dwellings, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He wanted to preserve that holy moment. But preserving the moment was not a part of Jesus' plan. He knew that it was time to set his face toward Jerusalem, and for that, he would have to come down from the mountain. The disciples came down from the mountain too. They journeyed with Jesus to Jerusalem, and from a distance, they saw him put to death. I wonder if, in the horror of the moment, their minds ever went back to the mountaintop, to that vision of Jesus in all his glory. Even if they could not remember it during those days, the memory informed and strengthened their ministries in the future, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. In his second epistle, Peter wrote to an early group of believers, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses to his glory, eyewitnesses to his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves," Peter said, "we ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter's experience on the mountaintop strengthened his faith and gave him something to share with others to validate what he told them about Jesus. That is the gift we receive in those momentary glimpses of the holy. I used to wonder why we always heard the story of the Transfiguration on the last Sunday of Epiphany, especially since we're going to hear it again in August. August 6th is the Feast of the Epiphany. I'm sorry, the Feast of the Transfiguration. I finally realized how appropriate this story is as we come to the end of Epiphany. Throughout the Epiphany season, we've been learning who Jesus is. We began with his baptism in the Jordan River. We've seen him called the light to enlighten the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. We heard his sermon in his hometown when he declared that he had come to set the captives free and to bring good news to the poor. We've seen him reflect the power of God as he healed the sick and cast out demons. And we have heard him tell his disciples that he is going to be put to death. Just as the Epiphany season began with Jesus' baptism and the affirmation that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, we end this season with the Transfiguration and the same affirmation, this time delivered to us, directed at us and not at Jesus. "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Now, as Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem, you and I must decide whether we will listen to him, whether we will follow him. Following Jesus, living as he taught us to live, was not easy for his first disciples, and it is not easy for us today. We live in a world where words and rhetoric are shouted with impunity, where divisions are exacerbated, not lessened, where violence reigns, where cruelty to others can take our breath away. Following Jesus' example of loving our enemies and forgiving those who harm us is deeply countercultural. It is hard. But that is what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. I am grateful to have had momentary glimpses of the glory of God. And those moments are just that, moments. They're temporary. They do not last. But they've stayed with me. They've helped me to sustain my faith during the hard times. I hope you've had those moments too, moments when the glory of God caused you, like Christian, to simply say, "Wow." And if you have not had such moments, I encourage you to look for them. They are all around you, and they are within you. Mary Oliver wrote a short poem that she calls Instructions for Living a Life. It could as easily be called instructions for seeing the glory of God. Simple directions. Pay attention, she says. Be astonished. Tell about it. Pay attention, be astonished. Tell about it. Try it, perhaps as a Lenten discipline. You might be surprised at what you see. We have entered a season in our national life when it will be ever more important to remember what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. May the Spirit open our eyes to see glimpses of God's glory, and may those glimpses sustain us on the road ahead. On the mountaintops and in the valleys, may we see that it is Jesus who is leading us forward, teaching us what it means to follow him, never leaving us alone. Amen.